This afternoon, I would like for us to take our Bibles and open them to the Gospel according to Luke, the 14th chapter, and I want to begin reading with verse 16 down through verse 24. Luke chapter 14, 16 through 24. Jesus said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' Now they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you, have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' The servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" One of the great hindrances to the work of God is one that is really no mystery. It's just excuses. That's what it is. Excuses. Excuses take more eligible, able workers away from the work than most any other thing that might stand in the way of God's work being done. We might say that inability may be a reason, but often inability is just an excuse. And we could say that we didn't have opportunity, but that's often just an excuse. We could say that we don't know of anyone interested, but that would just be an excuse. In fact, we could actually say a lot of things, but most likely they would just be excuses and nothing more than that. Excuses, by their very nature, hinder us from doing what the Lord wants us to do, and we need to understand that. It goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, that if we want to get the work done, we have to stop making excuses and start doing the work. I believe that goes without saying. But some of these excuses have been made and passed on and passed down so frequently, and we might even say regurgitated thoughtlessly, that they've become ingrained and many don't know how to answer the call to work, because all they know is excuses. And of course they keep making the same old tired excuses. No matter what the work may be, they always have some excuse. What we really need is the answer to excuses. We need to be able to deal with it. We need to know how to answer when the call for workers is made. And we need not to repeat excuses about why we can't do what God has commanded, but instead we must do the work. And it is for this reason that I would like to take a few moments with you this afternoon. Consider specifically some excuses that are made today and see what kind of answers God would give to these excuses. And once we have considered these answers, we should no longer be prone to use such excuses again. And what we will see is that when it comes right down to it, there's really no excuses. Instead of making excuses, we should be making effort. Instead of offering excuses, we should be offering a hand. Instead of coming up with excuses, we need to come up with solutions. Instead of offering excuses, we need to be working. Which brings us to the first excuse. This one is one that comes up a lot. And that's the one that says, well, it's not my job. That's not my job. A lot of people just dismiss opportunities or dismiss situations where they could do some good by saying, well, that's not my job. And you know, I'm reminded here about the account in Luke 10, 25 to 37, when a certain lawyer stood up and asked Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what is written in the law and what you're reading of it? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus began to tell him about a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell amongst thieves, and these thieves stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and then departed and left him on the road half dead. And then we see that a certain priest came by and saw him, but passed by on the other side. And then a Levite came along, and when he came to the place, he looked, and then he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan came along, and he saw him, and the text says he had compassion. He bandaged his wounds, poured oil on them and wine on them, set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Did you notice how the lawyer dealt with this? He had to ask a question, didn't he? Well, just who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Whenever he did this, we have to wonder here, what was his reason for asking such a question? He was knowledgeable about the law. He knew what the law said and what the commandments were. But you know what it boils down to? He was looking for an excuse. He was looking for an excuse. He really did not want to fulfill the law, although he knew the requirements of it. He really did not want to fulfill the law. He wanted to appear righteous. But he didn't want to have to do anything. And so he presented the question, who is my neighbor? And of course, Jesus here, as we noted, talks about the Good Samaritan. And you know, both the priest and the Levite failed to help this person who was in need. Neither could say that they didn't see the man, because the text tells us both of them saw he was there and they saw his condition, but neither of them stopped to help, did they? Why? Well, the most likely thing that caused them to go on their way without offering assistance was they thought it wasn't their job. They thought that this is somebody else's job, not our job. After all, you know, we are in charge of taking care of the temple. We have a higher calling than fooling with this fellow here. Who knows who he is? I mean, he's a mess. He's just a mess. And so, they said, it's not our job. And they went on, left him laying there. They had important things to do. And, you know, probably in their minds they thought, well, you know, we're ill-equipped to stop and help a bloodied and beaten man. Plus the fact, if we stop and help him, who's to say that the guys who did this to him aren't waiting in the bushes to jump on us? This is somebody else's job. That's not our job. And so, with that said, they just went on their way and left him laying there. Well, what do people do today? What do people do today? Christians have many responsibilities, and there's no question about that. We have many responsibilities. But unless you are an evangelist or a teacher or a deacon or an elder, there is really no specification with regard to specific responsibilities that you have. In other words, pretty much no one is excluded from anything. Just because I'm not an elder doesn't mean that I do not care for the souls of others, does it? We should all care. Just because one is not a deacon doesn't mean that they do not serve others, as we talked about in class this morning. How the word deacon or diakonos in the Greek is used in the official sense and the non-official sense. So, obviously, we have a responsibility to be of service to others. Just because a person is not an evangelist doesn't mean that they don't have to spread the gospel. Because we know better than that, don't we? Now, we fulfill each of these responsibilities whenever the opportunity presents itself and whenever we do or say everything we can to fulfill what God has required of us. But what about the people who approach these things and try to think of everything they can to get out of it? They make excuses, don't they? They make excuses. By definition, as disciples, we are followers of the Master. Let that soak in there just a little bit. We are followers of the Master. And who's the Master? Jesus. That's right. That's a responsibility that we all share. But the other part of the definition says we are those who assist in the spread of these teachings as well. A disciple engages in spreading the teaching around. Now, how about us? Are we doing our part in this regard? Or are we just busy making excuses? According to the definition of a disciple, which we claim to be, it is our job, even if we want to say it isn't. And this is very often what happens, is whenever people are confronted with the idea of them teaching others or trying to bring people to Christ, they say, well, that's not my job. That's the preacher's job. That's the elder's job. See? Well, no more than it's your job. No more than it's your job. I've been in several congregations through the years where it seems like this attitude is almost prevalent, that the preacher is the hired personal worker, the hired visitor, and everybody else drops their money in the collection plate and sits back and watches him. And that's not the picture we see in the New Testament. That's not the picture. And by the way, in some places it includes he is the paid janitor too. But of course, that doesn't happen all the time. But the other two happen pretty frequently, don't they? They really do. And people justify themselves by saying, of course we teach the lost. Of course we visit the sick. Our preacher does it. Guess what? When the preacher does it, he's just taking care of his personal responsibility. That doesn't take yours away. That doesn't take yours away in any way. People share, as Christians, share in these responsibilities. And we cannot fulfill our obligations by proxy. It just doesn't work. And no excuses will suffice for us. As disciples, we have a work to be done. And this work is an ongoing work. And you know, I'm reminded of Jesus talking about the unfaithful servant in Luke chapter. Well, I forgot to put that on there, and I apologize. I noticed here that it's kind of in an obscure place, and I just forgot to put it on. But in Luke chapter 12, and this unfaithful servant here, when his master found that he hadn't been doing what he was required to do, he found this servant, and what did he give that servant? Well, the text says he was beaten with many stripes. You know why? Because he had a job to do, and he didn't do it. Didn't matter what he thought about the job. That wasn't important. It's the fact that he had the job, and he didn't do it. And the Lord, of course, says he will be beaten with many stripes. Now, we'll put that back up there and think about that for a moment. What kind of servants are we? What kind of servants are we? Are we workers? Or are we excuse makers? We need to think about this. When it comes time to fulfill our responsibilities to God, whatever the opportunity may be, how do we approach it? Do we try to think of every excuse in the book, try to get out of it? Or do we set our mind to work and to do it to the best of our ability? I think that's a very important question. In the Gospel according to Mark, the 7th chapter, in the first 13 verses, Jesus, of course, here is always being pursued by the Pharisees, as we well know. And some of them saw that his disciples ate bread without washing their hands ceremoniously. And they found fault with him. And they pointed out that the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. And this was really important to them. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk in this tradition?" And Jesus said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now notice verse 8. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." Verse 9, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Korban, that is, a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down. And many such things you do." Notice this. The Pharisees question Jesus. "Why don't your disciples do what we do?" And Jesus answered them with a question. He answered them with a question. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 15 and verse 3, he asked, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" His question was a much more important question than theirs, wasn't it? A much more important question. They were so concerned about tradition that Jesus said they laid aside the word of God as if it was unimportant. But back to the account in Mark, he questioned them. He pointed to the law of Moses, which they had laid aside specifically the command to honor your father and your mother. Now, honor doesn't just mean respect. In its context here, it implies supporting or taking care of. And he says, you have put this aside as if it was unimportant. In effect, he says, what you're saying here is, I've already done my part. I don't have to obey that command. Anything that I could have given to my parents to help them, I've given it to the temple. And so therefore, I'm free. That's the law of Korban. That didn't come from God. That came from the minds of men, didn't it? Absolutely. Jesus said, you just push it aside as if it were nothing. And thus, you disobey God. They felt that they had no reason to be concerned. They convinced themselves that by doing some other good deed, that is by giving to the temple, that they were released from their obligation to take care of their father and mother. But you know what? God has never established in the Scriptures that His judgments are going to be based on the number of our good deeds. I know some people, whether they say it or not, they act like. They think if they do a whole bunch of good things over here, that all these bad things over here are going to be outweighed and God's going to give them a clean bill of health. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. God has never even remotely implied such a thing. But, you know, Christians today, what do? Well, they're always offering excuses for their inactivity. And some of them actually will look back and say, well, you know, I've been a Christian for many, many years. I heard one say this one time. Well, I've been a Christian many years, and I've done all these things. It's time for the young people to take it over now. And so they sit back and watch as if they're in retirement. Well, you know, retirement from being a Christian comes when you breathe your last. That's when you retire. And not before. Not before. We need to understand that the older people, and by what the Scripture teaches us, the older people are to be examples and to teach the younger. Not to step back and do nothing. And not to get the idea that it's someone else's turn. Now, where do we ever get that idea? Where do we ever get that idea? Maybe I'm wrong here, but if I remember correctly, that there is something over here that tells us to be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of righteousness. That doesn't say be faithful till you get old. And then let someone else do your work. That's not what that says. And you're probably thinking, well, now, as you get older, though, sometimes you can't do the things you used to do. Well, that's true. But you know what? The very fact that you're older and you should be a little wiser and have a little more experience under your belt puts you in a unique position to do things that you couldn't do before. And that is to instruct those who are younger, to give them help and advice and counsel. There's no reason for you to retire. It just isn't. It isn't in the book. A Christian is admonished, in fact, in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, do not grow weary while doing good. And we are to do this as we have opportunity. What? Do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. And you know, I don't see anything in there that says this is for the young people. No, this is every Christian. Every single one of us. Service to the Lord is far more important than simply filling a spot on a pew a few hours a week and maybe throwing a piece of paper in the collection plate as it's passed. A whole lot more than that. The majority of our life as a Christian, in fact, I don't know if you've really thought about this way, but the majority of our life as a Christian is lived outside that door right back there. That's right. Majority of your life. And what are we doing? Are we out there working? Or are we out there making excuses? But another one that we hear a lot. Well, I'm just not capable of doing this. Well, you know, when we have our men's training class, we have a saying. And it's called, I will try. I will try. And in the course of trying, we've had some who thought they never could lead singing turn out to be song leaders. We've had some who said they could never stand up and give a talk. Stand up and give a talk. You know why they did that? Because they were willing to try. You don't know if you're capable or not if you've never tried. I didn't want to ride a bicycle. For one thing, I saw kids falling off of them all the time. For another thing, it just looked too complicated to me. I could walk just fine. I was a good walker. You know, most of the time I stayed erect. It was pretty good. But when I would say, I can't ride a bike, the response from my mother and father was, how do you know you can't? You've never tried. Now, you know what? I found out when I tried that I could do it. And in the course of not many years, I was delivering a paper route on a bike. But I wouldn't have known if I could ride that bike if I just said, oh, I just can't. I'm not capable. I can't do that. No, no, no. We have to try in order to. Now, you may find out, as we have found out in the men's training class, there are some people who just can't lead singing. I'm not going to say any names. But there are some people who just can't lead singing. But you know what? They can do a whole lot of other things. They can do a lot of other things. We need to stop making excuses by claiming to be incapable. You know, this is what Moses did. You remember what Moses did when God called him? Oh, God, I can't go. I'm not eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue. You picked the wrong fella. You picked the wrong fella. Well, God set him straight. And he told him, you take Aaron with you, and he will be your mouthpiece, but you're going, and you're going to do the job I gave you to do. You know, too often, people just dismiss responsibilities that come their way as Christians by just saying, I just can't do it. I'm not capable. But you know what? When God came to Moses and commanded him to go to Egypt and to bring out his people, Moses was thinking, I can't do this on my own because I know I don't speak well. I know I can't do it. He wasn't thinking about something, was he? And that one thing is that God was the one who was going to bring the people out of Israel by a mighty hand, not Moses. God simply used him to lead the people out. But God's the one who did it, folks. You think Moses is the one who brought all those plagues on Egypt? Mm-mm-mm-mm. God did it. And so when we think that we can't do something, We need to stop and think, okay, does God expect me to do this? Is this something God wants me to do? Look at the Word and find out. Yeah, He does. He wants me to do that. Well, I'm not sure how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to try. I'm going to try. And you know, you might just surprise yourself. Find out you can do things you never thought you could. And find out you can be useful in God's service in ways you never dreamed. I have to tell you something. I can say this because he's not here. Lee Hatler. We had men's training classes for many years. Lee couldn't figure out why we were encouraging everyone to try to learn to lead singing and to lead the public worship. Years and years and years and years and years went by. And I was visiting up there in a meeting one time, and Lee comes over to me and says, I got to tell you a story. He said, you'll get a kick out of this. He says, all these years I wondered why would I ever want to learn to lead singing. I mean, I can't do it. I'm not capable, you know. He says, the wife and I found ourselves in a congregation in Oregon. And we walked in there, and I was the only man in the place. I had to do the praying. I had to do the Lord's Supper. I had to do the preaching. I had to do the teaching. And he says, and the song leading. I said, I bet you did a good job. He said, well, thanks to the women there being able to sing, we did a pretty good job. But you see, a few years ago, he never would have dreamed he could do that. He never would have dreamed. He would have pled incapable. But you know what? He's not only capable, he's confident now. He's confident. We, of course, need to have this kind of an attitude. When Isaiah was chosen to do the work of God, in Isaiah 6 and verse 8, God said, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? And do you know what he said? He didn't even make one excuse. He said, Lord, here I am, send me. That should be our motto. Here I am, send me. You know, God was angry at Moses because of these pitiful excuses he made, but he makes it clear to him that his ability was not going to be what brought the people out of Egyptian captivity. It was God's power. That's why Isaiah was willing to say, here am I, send me. He knew where the power was. The power wasn't in Isaiah. The power was in God, wasn't it? Absolutely, it was in God. And the end result of Moses going, what was it? It was a resounding success. These powerful Egyptians were brought to their knees because God did it. One of the most frequent excuses that people make is, I just can't do it. And you know, here's one that goes with this, by the way. And that is, there are other people more qualified. Oh, I've heard this one so many times. Yeah, I've led singing, but you know, there's other men that are more qualified than me. Well, is that an excuse? Is that an excuse? Now, if there's something wrong with you physically, then that might be a reason why you can't do it. But as long as there's work to do, there's going to be people trying to find excuses for it. And sometimes, and I know this is especially true in some of the things we're going to talk about before we bring this lesson to a close, sometimes it's because they don't put their trust in God, they put it in themselves. And they look in the mirror at themselves and say, I can't do that. Who are you trusting in? Let me tell you what, if you trust in the arm of flesh, guess what's going to happen? It's going to fail you. Especially if it's my left arm, really sore. I can't do hardly anything with it. It'll fail. But you know what? You put your trust in the Lord, He will not fail. He will not fail. We must trust in the power of God and the surety of His Word, and not in ourselves. It is a matter of God's power. Do we really believe Romans 1:16? Do you really believe that? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you really believe that? Then what are you doing with it? You have the power now. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you doing with it? What's your excuse? What's your excuse? We need to be reminded once again of Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But here's one that always, when you're trying to teach people to do personal work, and this, of course, was a problem with the prophets too, they'll never listen to me anyway. They'll never listen to me. We suddenly become judge and jury. We have suddenly adjudicated these people as being incapable of understanding and responding properly to God's Word, and so therefore we're not going to give it to them. Now, who put you in that position? Who put you in that position? You know, in the book of Ezekiel, beginning with verse 3 of chapter 2, Son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. Their fathers have transgressed against me to this day. They are impudent, stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say, whoa, hold it a minute, Lord. This is a real buildup you've given me here. These people are stubborn and rebellious, and you're sending me to them to say something? But that's not the whole story. Listen to it now. He's to say, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, and they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or be dismayed by their looks. Though they are a stubborn and rebellious house, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. You see all that encouragement that he got? These people aren't going to listen to you. But I'm going to send you there, and you're going to tell them what I tell you to tell them. And you're going to tell it to them, whether they like it or not. Because in the final analysis, and this is what counts, in the final analysis, when it's all said and done, they're going to know that a prophet of God has been among them. Whenever they see it all coming down around them exactly the way you prophesied it's going to happen, they'll know a prophet of God has been among them. Ezekiel had a tough task. There's no question about it. But you know what? He went and he did what he was commanded to do. You think his task was any more daunting than ours, really? Well, we live in a stubborn, rebellious world, don't we? Yeah, we do. But you know, the common excuse offered up today is they'll never listen anyway. They're all disinterested. They're too caught up in the TV and video games. And so they throw up their hands and they just give up teaching anybody. Let these people waltz their way into eternal torment without any word being said by us. We can learn from what God told Ezekiel. While it may be true that they won't listen, it still doesn't relieve us of our responsibility to tell them. That's right. It doesn't relieve us of our responsibility. The Lord went on to say in Ezekiel 3 and verse 18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. You didn't warn him. Oh yeah, he was intent on being lost. There's no question about it. But you didn't warn him. Now you share in his guilt. Because you didn't warn him. For us, it may be leading a lost soul to the truth or bringing an errant brother back. And it doesn't matter if they'll listen or not. We still have the responsibility to tell them. I want you to think about this for a minute. Who would ever thought that a man named Saul, who came from Tarsus, by the way, was a prime candidate for conversion to Jesus Christ? If you were to take a poll around the people that day and ask them, will you think that Saul would be a perfect candidate for conversion to Christ? They'd say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But you know what? He became one of the hardest workers in the cause of Christ that ever lived. And gave his own life for the cause of Christ. I'm really getting close on time here. I may skip this last point. I don't want to skip it. It's too good. Okay. This is one that's very common. Indeed, I said to myself. Now, where did we come up with that? Oh, that's over in 2 Kings 5. Are you familiar with the context? A fellow named Naaman was a leper. Remember that? He heard that there was a prophet of God amongst the Israelites, and he went down there because he was told he could be healed of his leprosy. Well, there's no other way to do it. There was no way known to man to heal it. So he went on down there, and he went to where the prophet lived. And I'm going to skip over the part where he went to the king, but let's go on. It's getting right to the heart of the story. But he went over to the prophet's house, and he stood out there at the front gate waiting for that prophet to come out. And he didn't even come out to see him. He sent a servant out. And he says, the prophet says to go down and dip 7 times in the River Jordan and you'll be clean. How did he react to that? Well, I thought to myself, or I said to myself, surely he'll come out here and he'll wave his hands over the air, over the leprosy, and he'll do something. And he says, go down and dip in that muddy river. If just dipping in water is all that's needed, I can go home. We got clean water there. But you remember, his servants entreated him. And they said, now, Master, if he had told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? And you know, that's a probing question, isn't it? You would have done it, wouldn't you? Absolutely. Then why not the simple thing? Why not the simple thing? You say, now where are we going with this leprosy thing here now? Well, let's bring it up to date. We face many excuses these days when trying to teach the pure and simple gospel to those who have been raised in denominational creeds and doctrines that are so common in today's religious world. Many have been raised according to what their, quote, pastor, unquote, taught them, or what their parents brought them up in, or what someone dear to them has taught them, or something that they espouse. And possibly they have an idea of what salvation ought to be before they ever open the pages of God's Word. And so, when the truth is brought to them, they say, Indeed, I thought to myself. In other words, that's too simple. He who believes is baptized shall be saved. No. Where's the catechism in there? Where's the catechism? There's got to be more to this. No, that's it. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, you see. And so, they let their thoughts take them away from the purity and simplicity of the gospel because they think it ought to be some other way. Just like Naaman thought he should have come out and waved his hand, see. It could be on any other topic of discussion. God's laws on marriage. God's laws on the work of the church. All these different things. People have preconceived ideas. And whenever you present the truth, they go, indeed, I said to myself, it's got to be more complicated than that. Or there's got to be a way out of that. That's the most common one that people bring with regard to certain parts of this. But the point of it is, they are trying to think of something that will conform to what they already have thought or what they've already conceived in their mind about these issues. Now, not until Naaman obeyed the pure, simple instructions of Elisha did he receive the cleansing of his leprosy, did he? Nope. He had to go down there and he had to dip in that old muddy river 7 times. And then he was cured. And the same is true of us. If we submit to the commands of the Lord, then and only then will we receive the benefits that are connected with the commandments of the Lord. If we reject Him, refuse to obey, we can't expect the blessings. We just can't expect it. Excuses are never the answer to work that needs to be done. In fact, by definition, an excuse is a plea offered for release from an obligation. Haven't we seen that? An excuse is offered to try and get out of what we should be doing. If it is faithfulness that is commanded, we must be faithful. If we are commanded to teach others, we must make every effort to teach. If we're commanded to serve or worship God in a particular way, then that's what we must do. And there are no excuses. Period. No excuses. Now, this is the part of the lesson you have been waiting for. It's the end. How about you? How about you? Have you submitted to the will of God, or have you been busy making excuses? You know. Whether anyone else knows or not, you know, and God knows. Now, if you've been making excuses, you need to change that. If you want the benefits and the blessings that come with obedience to God, you need to stop making excuses. If you're not yet a child of God, you need to start down that road tonight. Right now. Make this the last moment that you live in sin. You're not going to do this anymore. You're going to take advantage of the forgiveness of your sins by obedience to the gospel. And you're going to walk that path of righteousness that will result in a home in heaven when this life is over. And if you have begun that journey, but you haven't been faithful, then it's time to repent. It's time to repent. Don't be making excuses and trying to get out of it. You need to repent. Confess your sins to God. Ask for His forgiveness, and He will give it. He will give it.